Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Genesis chapter 50. Would you have Genesis chapter 50 if you would be so kind as to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word. Amen. Genesis chapter 50. Jumping right in here and laboring none. Look at Genesis chapter 50 as we see the death of Jacob or Israel. First seven verses of Genesis chapter 50 say, "And Joseph fell upon his face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants to the physicians," or servants the physicians, excuse me, "to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, bury thy father according as he hath made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt." Glance down to verse 13 and following. Actually, beginning verse 12, the Bible says, "And his sons did unto him according as he had commanded them." So they take the body of Jacob back to the promised land, and they bury him at Mamre in the plains where obviously his forefathers were buried. Verse 13, "For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought in a field for a possession of a burying place in Ephraim the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said," now watch this, "Joseph with peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Joseph's going to get revenge. Joseph's going to rise up in vengeance against us. "They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying," which he did not, "but so shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now I pray thee," what is that word? Forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God bent it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Lord God, we are as always thankful for our time we have for the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord God, as we submit ourselves before you this morning, that Lord God, your spirit might have his way. That Lord God, you'd speak to us through your word. And you'd use, Lord God, even as feeble as it may be, Lord God, the preaching of that word, the presentation of that word, so that you, Lord God, may do your powerful, needful, and nourishing work. We give you the praise and the honor, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I mean, what a powerful word. It's yet more of a powerful action. Often you've heard me say throughout the years, and I wasn't going to make the announcement, but Mrs. May says I need to. But I've now been with you 18 full completed years. Yesterday was my 18th completed year of serving as your pastor here at Heritage Baptist Church. So, if you're willing to continue, we will venture into the 19th year and proceeding on. Amen. But throughout those years, you've heard me make the statement many times, ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is not for the individual who hath offended you. Forgiveness is for you. The individual who offends me doesn't need the act of my forgiveness nearly as badly as I need to forgive so that I may move on. It's a powerful action. But although it's a very powerful action, it is also one difficult to truly act out. I mean, have you ever heard anyone say, I forgive, but I'll never forget? Friend, listen, what they're really saying is, I know that that sounds good for me to say this, and I'm hoping I can convince God and others, but I have not really forgiven anything. I'm simply willing to let it rest until I need to bring it up again. You see, well, you will never have the ability to forgive anything if you are unwilling to place completely that act out of your mind. Okay. Now, we all know the reality of it. What's the reality of it, preacher? When someone hurts you or does you wrong, you cannot truly just wipe that from your memory. We all understand that. We get that. But are we able, are we willing to wipe it from our heart? That's the question at hand. Okay. And you must forget something in your heart to come to a true and authentic forgiveness from your soul. You see, so many times we reject the notion that I actually have control over something as powerful as forgiveness or bitterness, and whichever is discarded, listen, I am then bound to the other. The story is told of a king who had suffered much from rebellious subjects he led. One day, in their actions, those rebellious subjects surrendered their arms, threw themselves at his feet and begged for his mercy. He looked at them and pardoned the entire group of individuals. One of his subordinate soldiers said, "Sir," he said, "you have many times stated every rebel should die." To which he looked at his subordinate and said, "That's very true, sir. But," he said, "look in front of you." He said, "I see no rebels here." Amen? You see, forgiveness can be a very simplistic thing, but it hinges greatly upon how difficult I make it for myself. Reminds me of the precious Sunday school teacher who had just concluded her lesson and just wanted to make sure that, she had made her point to her young students. So she perked up and she asked a finalizing question. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was kind of a silence across the air and a pause for a moment. And then a young boy in the back of the room, he spoke up and he said, "Well, that's easy, preacher, sin." Yes, you can't have forgiveness of sin without sin. Amen. Very simplistic understanding. But listen, you have to admit he was right. And to him, the whole sequence is not very complicated at all. Amen. Many times we make forgiveness complicated when it doesn't have to be complicated at all. Difficult, yes. Complicated, no. We wonder so many times why our heart is not stirred during preaching or even during personal devotions. I find I cannot get excited about revival meetings or any spiritual things at all for that matter, and wonder why. And the problem actually lies in the fact that bitterness hinders revival of the heart. Non-forgiveness hinders growth. You see, forgiveness, I said, is a powerful thing. But we need to understand this morning, so is bitterness. And the force of power you allow yourself to be subject to is completely up to you. If any one person we find in the Word of God had a reason to be bitter, friend, it was Joseph. Sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He was lied about by some hussy that would cast him into the prison dungeon that he would spend over 2 years. In that time, he was forgotten by the butler that he would help from behind those prison walls. The youth of his life snuffed out, in a sense, by his 10 jealous brothers. I mean, come on, folks. Joseph sets out one day to follow his daddy's request and checking up on the welfare of his brothers, and his life, due to the cause of his own, no cause of his own, drastically changed for the worst. If anyone had reason to be bitter, to be unforgiving, I think we would all have to admit it was Joseph. You know, it's similar to the daddy that starts out one morning to go to work because he works very early morning shift. All he's really ever done is work hard and provide for his family. And a drunk who stayed at the bar way too long decides he's going to make the drive home. He crosses over the center line. Hits the father who's heading home from his work shift, or heading to his work shift, head on. Paralyzes him for life. The rest of his life is spent in hardship and struggle. And people say things like, why did God allow that to happen? Well, God, friend, did not cause that to happen. Some drunk with a poor character and very selfish and foolish mindset caused that to happen. But you see, those are the kind of things that will cause bitterness in our hearts if we allow it to take root. Somebody has offended you. Somebody has done you wrong. It can be anywhere from a friend to a family member to a loved one to you know, you can go down through the gamut. People offend people. That's what people do. People hurt people. But you see, those are exactly the kind of things that causes individuals to become hateful and bitter in the first place. And although logically it seems understandable, the people who always suffer the worst from bitterness are those that allow that bitter root to grow within them. You will always suffer more than the individual whom you're bitter against suffers for your bitterness. May I say it once again? Friend, God didn't command forgiveness for your offender. He commanded forgiveness for the benefit of you. Amen. If I might have your heart for just a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Fighting Forgiveness Facilitates a Fainting Faith. I said, Fighting Forgiveness Facilitates a Fainting Faith. I'd like you to look at Joseph this morning, and as we see how Joseph would not allow bitterness or anger, resentment, and animosity to control the outcome of his life. As the Bible records, Joseph turned out to be one of the greatest used vessels for God throughout the entire Word of God. Did he have reason to become bitter? Sure he did. He could have very easily become bitter to the point where it would have ruined him. He had every reason to. He had every cause to. Every validation to. If you allow me to throw some things out to you here for you to think about as we see an example of a young man at that point in time who had all the reasons notable to allow that bitter root to grow. And because he chose not to, God used him in a mighty, mighty way. The first thing that I'd like to point out as we begin to dissect it or develop it, is Joseph never allowed bitterness to take root. This is important, friend. Joseph never allowed bitterness to take root. I'd ask you to turn back to chapter 39. I'd like to point in, the aspect out to you. If you flip back a couple of pages, look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Please make note of that statement. And he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hands. Now allow me to point something obvious out to you that you're already aware of, but it helps remind us. You do not gain favor in the sight of your master as a slave when you have a bad attitude and you are being controlled by some evil element of bitterness due to your situation, friend. Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar. Friend, you don't find favor in other individuals when you walk around a bitter, contentious, angry, and unforgiving individual. Amen. Look back to the latter part of chapter 39. Once again, after he's lied about, cast into prison unjustifiably, look at the applied actions of Joseph from verse 20 and following. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. There it is once again. Okay. And showed him mercy. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was in doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Folks, this is not a young man who became bitter due to the evil actions of others. And I feel a good part of that is the very reason God was able to give him favor among his captors. Friend, the Bible continually and over again tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. You want to play a significant part in hindering the Spirit of God and his presence with you, you allow yourself to be a bitter, unforgiving individual, and you'll push the Spirit of God away. We see it when he stands before Pharaoh and he's asked to interpret a dream. I mean, think about it. He would, as most, how would most teenagers of today or young men who are raised in our modern humanistic society react to the circumstances similar to this in our modern day? We see it when his brothers first show up. We see it when he reveals himself to his brothers. We see it after Jacob dies. Over and over again, we see Joseph's forgiving spirit at work continually. You know, if this would happen to a young man of today, I wonder how much we'd see the same. Forgiveness extended. No, they'd rush out to social media and make sure that everybody was well aware of the offense that had been given to them, the actions that had been taken against them, the cause and effect from it, all while they allow that root to become yet even deeply embedded. The Bible talks of bitterness over 30-plus times. Brother Ian, I don't have time this morning to review each and every one of them, but allow me to just give you two and encourage you to do a search sometime in the Word on bitterness or bitter itself. I venture to say it will more than likely surprise you. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Over 30 times, God talks about either the root of bitterness, to become bitter, or bitterness itself. Joseph never allowed the bitterness to take root, and hence God used him. Not only did he never allow bitterness to take root, but friend, Joseph never abandoned his beliefs in righteousness. I said Joseph never abandoned his beliefs in righteousness. Folks, do you know what facilitates bitterness and unforgiveness? You know what makes that easy? Abandoning the principles of faith and righteousness. Jesus Christ spoke of forgiveness a multitude of times as well. Just one passage that should be substantial enough was the words that Jesus told Peter when he had asked him how many times that he should forgive his brother. In Matthew 18, in verses 21 and 22, the Bible tells us that Jesus responded to Peter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until seven times seven. In what is deemed as the Lord's Prayer, although in this particular circumstance, Jesus is simply explaining to his disciples how they ought to pray, but I'll not get off on that rabbit trail. But in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But neighbor, the point I ask you to get a hold of this morning concerning Joseph is that he never abandoned his beliefs in living and doing righteously, even in the midst of it all. And once again, back in chapter 39, look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and and the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Once again, down in verses 8 and 9, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He never forgo or allowed the foregoing of his righteousness, the righteousness that his actions were a display for God Almighty. Look at verse 8, chapter 40. If you flip one chapter back, beginning in verse 7, and he asked Potiphar's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray thee. In chapter 41, Joseph is called before Pharaoh to interpret his dream. Once again, Joseph is giving God the glory for all the accomplishments. Verse 15 and 16, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, and thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Folks, listen to me. Study it out. Friend, Joseph always gave God the glory for everything. Joseph kept a good attitude about his trials. And even at the end, before his brothers, as we see in our text this morning, what is still Joseph's response? Look at it Verse 17 and following, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said, you bet you are. I got a score to settle with you. I deserve vengeance. You understand what part of my life you've ruined? No, Joseph's response was in verse 19, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, not only did Joseph never allow bitterness to take root, but he also never abandoned his beliefs in righteousness. I mean, you show me a person stewing in bitterness and unforgiveness, and watch this, I'll show you a person struggling spiritually. I said, you show me a person stewing in bitterness and unforgiveness, and I'll show you a person struggling spiritually. Amen. You cannot have it both ways, and they cannot work together. Amen. If you are a bitter individual, or you are holding an unforgiveness and grudge against another, friend, listen. God loves you, but you are not right with him. And that forgiveness is not for the one who hath offended you. That forgiveness is something you need. Amen. This ruins lives as much as drunkenness. This ruins lives as much as drugs. This ruins lives as much as adultery. Friend, this ruins lives. And then give me this final thought. We'll get out of here this morning. Joseph always benefited from his resistance to become bitter. I said Joseph always benefited from his resistance to become bitter. And friend, so will you. I'm going to make it quick. I mean, you've listened well and I've spoke long enough. But if you look all the way back through this trial, you see the words and the thought. And the Lord blessed Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph prospered. Listen to just a few of them. In Genesis 39, in verses 1 through 4, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh, captain of his guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had bought him, or had brought him down thither. Here it is, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over the house and all that he put into his hand. If you look at the latter part of verse 5, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Latter part of chapter 6, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. After he was cast into prison, in verse 20 in chapter 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Friend, God Almighty and his presence cannot be unhindered and fully with you if you hold on to bitterness. Chapter 41, after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, in verses 38 through 40, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed me all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Chapter 45, after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said in verse 4, unto his brother, "And come near, I pray thee." And it came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." He reiterated once again in verses 7 and 8, "God sent me before you to preserve you, preserve a prosperity or posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." One that so many people do not think about, but it was Joseph's boys, friend, that received the ceremonial lineage blessing from Jacob in chapter 20 or 48. Okay? This is one of the things that gets so easily overlooked. We understand that Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. God chose Jerusalem, the city. But friend, the initial anointing was given to one of Joseph's boys. He was given a double portion of blessing in the inheritance. Where was the tabernacle located for 400 years? Shiloh. Where was Shiloh? In the tribe of Ephraim. Who was Ephraim? Joseph's son. Receiving a portion, one half portion, because Joseph's blessing was doubled. Look at chapter 48. This is one thing that people don't recognize, don't think about. Look at verse 11. I'm winding down this morning. Bible says in verse 11, chapter 48, "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Manasseh, the older son," right? No, he laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. "And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." So friend, here's what Joseph is doing, or excuse me, Jacob does as he's lying on his deathbed and he's about to administer a double portion of the lineage blessing upon the children of Israel. And he reaches out and he does this. As Manasseh stands on his right, Joseph's left, and Ephraim stands on his, or Jacob's left, his right. And as Jacob lay in his deathbed, he reaches out and he goes. And as we continue to read, Joseph says, "Wait a minute, Daddy. Hold on a second. No, you got your hands mixed up. Manasseh's the elder. That's where the blessing has to go." If I can paraphrase what happens, Jacob looks at him and he says, "Stand down, boy. I know what I'm doing." And he placed the blessing upon Ephraim. From why do you think that's where Shiloh was, the place of the tabernacle? That descendant blessing was placed upon Ephraim as Joseph was given a double portion of the blessing. Why? Because he was a young man that never allowed himself to become bitter and aggressively offensive because of all that had been done to him. We know, as we study God's word, Joseph was literally a Christophany. of Jesus Christ. He was an image of Christ, the Savior of the nation Israel. And friend, through Joseph's heart of being unwilling to allow himself to become bitter, God blessed him. Why? Because he didn't hinder God's blessing, because God had to work through a bunch of hatefulness and bitterness that he'd held in his heart. And many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning. But Corrie ten Boom, obviously, her and her sister were raised in a concentration camp. One day, Miss Corrie ten Boom, she had become an adult and watched her parents slaughtered and killed in the gas chambers in Germany. And she was speaking at a conference one time, watched the man who ran that concentration camp enter the room. And Miss Corrie ten Boom, not allowing herself to be bitter, extended forgiveness to the man who had killed her parents and destroyed her life. Friend, forgiveness is not for the one who hath offended you. Forgiveness is for you. Many of you know the impact Miss Corrie ten Boom has had throughout history and people, and helping them heal from circumstances and situations that severely altered their lives. But friend, you don't do that through bitterness. You don't do that through unforgiveness. There's only one way to obtain that. That is through the offering of complete, upright, and godly forgiveness. Not easy, but friend, necessary. Let's stand this morning. As our piano player makes his way to the piano, see, Joseph did not fight against the forgiveness of the ones that had done him wrong, and it facilitated a foundational faith, not a feigning one. Fighting forgiveness facilitates a feigning faith. We talked about Joseph never allowed bitterness to take root. We talked about the fact that Joseph never abandoned his beliefs in righteousness all through it. And Joseph always benefited from the resistance to become bitter. Think about the blessing Joseph was granted. Not just by those who had found favor in him, but by an almighty God, as he was given a double portion of the lineage blessing. The piano plays this softly this morning. Friend, listen. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not aware of anything underneath the surface. But I ask you in a very general sense this morning. Do you, with a clean, clear heart, stand before the Lord this morning? Or when we talk about bitterness and unforgiveness, is there someone or something that comes to your mind? A circumstance or a situation, an event or an individual that hath wronged you, and you've held on to it for years, and you know that it's hindered you. You know that it's hurt you. You know that it has held you back. It's a great day for letting go. Because we all need forgiveness. We need it extended to us. But even more importantly, we need it extended from us. Why? So I can move on. Because I can't move on in life without letting go of what has hurt me. And and offended me in the past. You know, God Almighty, and through His power and His Spirit, is the only one that can offer that amount of effect and power. All the counseling in the world and the commissioned psychology can't help you with this problem. Only the Spirit of God can teach you how to forgive. And the only manner and the only means in which you have that Spirit of the living God is if you have received. And I ask you, if you, as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, to each and every one of you, not the one next to me, not my spouse, not my friend, not my companion, you. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because the Spirit that makes all of this possible is impossible without it. Are you born again? Do you have the Spirit that can help the healing take place? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. I pray that what you've laid upon my heart, Lord God, Father, will have the impact that you intend. Lord God, in spite of me, Father, may thy work be done to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.